little help. All right. Wonderful time. Well, let me share a story with you today. And this is a story you may have heard before. It seems like it's becoming a little more popular in recent years. I've heard it in different places and in different times, and it's kind of one of those church stories. And so it was written about 75 years ago by a man named Theodore Waddell, and he was in the Episcopal Church. He was an assistant to the bishop, and so in that church, that title is a canon. So Canon Theodore Waddell, and he wrote this story. It's a parable, and here's what he wrote. He said, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a small hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members of this life-saving station kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night into the waves to seek and to save people who had been in a shipwreck, to save people who may be drowning. They were searching for the lost. And many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so many that it became famous. People began to know about it. Well, some of those people who were saved and various others in the surrounding area, they wanted to become associated with the station. They wanted to support its work. And so they gave of their time and their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained, and this little life-saving station grew. Well, some of the new members of the life-saving station, they were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place could be provided for people who had just been rescued from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in a new, enlarged building. Well, now the life-saving station became a popular place for its members to gather, and they redecorated it beautifully. They furnished it exquisitely because they began to use it as sort of a club. Fewer of its members were now interested in going on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. However, the life-saving motif, it still prevailed in the club decoration, and they still had a liturgical life-saving boat in the room where they initiated new members. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold people, wet people, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and they were all kinds. Some people had white skin and black skin and yellow skin. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up by this boatloads of people who had been shipwrecked. And so the property committee quickly had a shower built outside the club so that they could clean up the survivors of shipwrecks before they came into the club itself. Well, at the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the activity of the normal life of the club. Some members still insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose, and they pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those years, then they could go and begin their own life-saving station down the street or down the coast, and that's what they did. Well, as the years went by, the new life-saving station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the coast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. There are still frequent shipwrecks in those waters, but now most of the people drown. And so I want to ask you today, how do you think about your church? Is it a religious club for religious members, or is it a life-saving station, a place where lost and drowning people can receive rescue from their Lord and Savior Jesus? Well, over the last year or so, we here at Southwest, we've been pressing toward this idea, this vision of being a life-saving station. And we've kind of taken a break over the winter season, right, because we like to do things outside, and hey, it's cold. And that's okay. We've been resting over this winter season. But last year, we began that process of sending the people of Southwest into our neighborhoods, sending people outside our walls. And you could say we've launched some lifeboats. So that every time we went out to the park, for example, we were seeking people who are struggling with life and faith, people who perhaps are close to drowning, close to going under, so that we can bring them home in the lifeboat. When we serve the parents at Sunshine Christian Academy, when we host community events and things like that here at church, we're seeking drowning people in order to bring them back to the life-saving station. And what's cool is that, you know, lives have, in fact, been changed by these efforts. We're beginning to see that. I can point, for example, to a woman and her family whom we met in the park last year. And you may know this woman. Mom works to support the dad and four kids because dad has medical problems and he cannot work. So mom supports them all. And we got to know them. We served them in various ways. And we continue to know them today. Kind of a cool thing is doors were opened for this woman to actually get a job at Sunshine Christian Academy, our ministry partners, where she has a job with the hours and the flexibility that she needs to have to care for her family. And so we continue to have a relationship with this family. And, well, they don't go to church here with us yet. But we continue to have a relationship. And it's a start. It's a cool thing. And it happened because the people of Southwest were life-saving out in our community, in a place, getting to know people, meeting them at the right place at the right time. And so then our question today is this. How do we, as a congregation, how do we take the next steps? How do we continue to press on as a life-saving station? You know, how do we make this vision that we came up with last year that God has given us, how do we make that central to everything we do? How do we continue to make ourselves a community where all the people of God can gather, but we gather and we've said especially we want to support families with young children so that we can help share with parents and young children who Jesus is and what he's done for them. We want to share the good news. And it's easy to talk about the idea of being a life-saving station, but if we want to continue to pursue that vision, that idea of being a life-saving station, what we need more than anything else is to be trained in an ongoing way, to be lifesavers. We need to be trained in the disciplines of life-saving. And just like those life-saving crews in the story, or you can also think of people today like firefighters, police officers, you know, we are saved in these life-saving disciplines for a reason. And it's not because it's fun, not because it's just a really neat thing to do. We're trained in these life-saving disciplines so that we can save lives, right? That is the purpose. That is the purpose of teaching and growing here, and that's the purpose of our congregation and the community. And so our scripture reading from today, it gives us some insight into life-saving missionary principles. What do we do when we find a drowning person? This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, and you may have heard this story before, and it's one we know. And what's happening is Philip is an ordinary Christian in the early Christian church. He's just a guy, and he's out and about one day, and the Holy Spirit leads him to a man who needs to know the Lord. And as we look at Philip's actions today and how he approaches this man, we can actually learn some missionary principles from paying attention to what he does. And so I want to reread kind of the core of the story, starting at verse 30, just because here's where the action happens. Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip said. "How can I?" he said. That's the Ethiopian man, the Ethiopian eunuch. "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come and sit up with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so what happened here is we see Philip put three very basic missionary principles into play. And if we can learn these, if we can put these missionary principles into play in our own lives, they can help us excel as a life-saving station. And these three principles are to listen, to trade, and to tell. When we want to share the good news of Jesus, it turns out the best way to start is to listen. And this is kind of counterintuitive. When we think about evangelism, when we think about sharing the gospel, we don't usually think of ourselves listening. We think of ourselves talking, right? When we think about sharing the message of Jesus, we often picture ourselves speaking that message to someone else who maybe doesn't know the message, or maybe someone who grew up in the church. They know the message, but they don't take it very seriously, right? And this is one of the reasons why so many of us are hesitant to be a witness, is because we kind of assume, when we think of evangelism, we kind of assume that it's our job to go and force the message of Jesus on people who don't want to hear it, on people who aren't ready for it. And the truth is, Well, that's a bad idea for lots of reasons. That's one, that's not the way that love works. That's not the way that Jesus' love works. Jesus' love for us works. And honestly, it's just not very smart in general, because authentic relationships don't work that way. And the love of Christ, like I said, does not work that way. And so relationships that express the love of Jesus start with listening, not telling. They start with listening. Because the people we encounter, and we always need to keep this in our mind first, the people we encounter in our community and in our world, they aren't like objects of our ministry. You know, we need to make sure we never have that idea that the people we encounter are like check marks on a list, right? Or tallies we can chalk up to say, hey, look what's happened. That's not what people are. People are people. People are people for whom Christ died, and people whom our God loves and whom he calls us to love too. And so the people we encounter are potential friends whom we love with the love of Jesus. And the best way to begin a conversation, the best way to deepen a friendship that we have, is just to listen. We seek to understand people by asking questions, and we seek to care for people by actually listening to what they say. And this shows people that we do care for them. We do value people when we listen to what they have to say. And I can say that when we have things like community outreach events that we've done some here at Southwest, one of my favorite things to do at those events is simply to walk up to strangers and ask them how they're doing. And I can say, you know, hey, how can we as a church, how can we be praying for you? And, you know, usually these people are there sitting there eating a hot dog or something, so they can't just get up and run away. Not that they do that. They don't, actually. Very few do. I don't think I've ever had someone run away from me. But, you know, it turns out that when you give people an opportunity to tell you about their lives, what happens is that many of them want to tell you about their life. And so sometimes people will share exciting things that are happening, like some people I met out in the park last year, and they were in the middle of a bike ride from, I think, if I remember right, it was Auburn to Fort Wayne to Churubusco, and then back over the course of a couple days. So it's a 60-mile bike ride. And that was kind of a cool thing that they talked about. Sometimes when you ask people how they're doing, they'll share difficulties and hardships they're facing. Could be family problems, could be job problems, could be medical problems. And sometimes people tell you everything else under the sun. It's as different as people are different. And yes, it's true that sometimes if you ask people how they're doing, they will just simply say, I'm okay. And they'll give you those subliminal messages that we know how to give that say, I don't really want to talk right now. And you know what? That's okay too. If someone doesn't want to talk, listening to that message in a way is a way of honoring them and listening. So it's no big deal if they don't want to talk, but believe it or not, those people are not the majority. It's far from it. And so for me, that's one of the best parts of meeting our neighbors is listening, getting to know people and getting to know their stories. And the first thing that Philip did in our scripture reading was he listened. He listened. He listened and he heard the Ethiopian reading from the prophet Isaiah. Because back in that day, they usually did not read silently like we tend to read today. In that day, in the ancient world, people read out loud. And so they would speak the words as they read them on the page. And so Philip heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked a simple question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And I can point out that in this story, there's a transition that happens from listening to telling, and that happens very quickly in this story. And that's wonderful when it happens. Sometimes that happens in our lives, but usually it doesn't. Usually that transition from listening to telling takes much longer. And depending on the person, depending on the relationship you have, depending on a million other things going on in life, you know, that may take weeks of listening before you might have the opportunity to tell. It may take months. Or it may even take years of listening. And as you're waiting, you're spending more time listening than telling. Because again, listening, and not only it gives us insight into others, into their lives and their needs, but it also tells these people that you care about them and you take them seriously. Well, Philip listened at first. He listened and he understood the Ethiopian, what was happening. And the next thing that Philip did was he traded with this Ethiopian man. When we listen, what happens is we build up trust in a relationship, and that trust naturally gives us the opportunity then to contribute to the relationships that we have. We can call this trading, and this is how it works, right? When people get together, we trade. We maybe trade stories in a conversation. We trade life experiences. When we come together as community, we even trade values as we try to work out together, you know, how are we going to live our lives together? Some people value some things, some value others. And give and take is at the basis of every relationship that we have as humans. And, you know, it's kind of like maybe when I joined a pickup sports league when I was in school. I played Ultimate Frisbee. You may know what that is, you may not. It's kind of like a cross between Frisbee and soccer. And Ultimate Frisbee, the way it works is you throw the Frisbee and you catch the Frisbee and you need to get it down the field to a goal at the end. And you can't run, you can't move while you have the Frisbee other than, you know, kind of pivoting like in basketball. And so it needs teamwork. And so you pass the Frisbee from person to person and move it down the field. That's how it's like Frisbee. It's like soccer because you're just running a lot. And if you don't have the Frisbee, you're running if you're a good Ultimate Frisbee player. And so you do a lot of running, a lot of throwing that Frisbee around, and you want to get it to the end, to the goal. And when you are working in a team, well, you're trading, right? Because it's like this. You get into the game, you make a pass, you make a catch, you do your share of running, and then you're tired. And so you trade your position to another person. You go back to the bench and you rest for a bit and give someone else an opportunity to contribute. Or trading the Frisbee, for example. When you pass from player to player, just like in Frisbee or in soccer or football or whatever you might imagine, you trade this valuable object from player to player. And as you do this, you're practicing teamwork. You're developing trust as you learn to work together. And next time, it's easier to work together. And the cycle kind of reinforces itself. And so this is how we work, right? When we trade stories, as in a conversation, when we trade effort, as in a life together, sharing chores, sharing work, when we trade, we give and take, we develop relationships. You trade stories, experiences, and values. You take turns speaking. You take turns doing chores. You trade, you give and take, and that strengthens our relationships. And in our scripture reading, Philip traded with the Ethiopian by offering an explanation of scripture. The man said, "I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me?" And since the Ethiopian man didn't understand what he was reading, Philip realized that he could serve him by giving an explanation, by saying, "Here's what you're reading, and here's what it means," and it points to Jesus. And as we listen to our friends, remember that's the first step, as we listen to our friends, there may be times when we realize that they're missing some information, they're missing some knowledge, they don't understand something that's really important, and sometimes we'll realize that they don't understand something spiritual, something that can only be taught by the Holy Spirit and enlightened through His work. And when these needs are revealed, that's when it's time for this next phase. When someone is seeking the truth of Scripture, when someone is seeking spiritual things. And then it's time to tell the story. And we can never predict what time it will be, when it will be time to share the story of salvation with a friend. But I do believe that when we persist in loving people, that time will come. That time will come. It really will. Because talking about faith, talking about spiritual things is a part of life. We don't often recognize this because I think as Christians we like to think of the world as being an unspiritual place. But the truth is that lots of people are seeking spiritual things. They're just not seeking it from the church. And so that's our job, is to share with people the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christ. Because these spiritual needs that we have are always there, whether or not those needs are being met in a church. And people who don't know the Lord, they're seeking spiritual fulfillment in their lives because that need is hardwired into us. We're all wired to desire something beyond this life. So that when people know that you're a Christian, and when they're also feeling those spiritual needs, well, they'll ask you about it. I had a friend in college. And I didn't really know this person that well. We knew each other for a few years. They knew I was a Christian, and I didn't do anything spectacular or exceptional to draw this question out of my friend. But eventually other events in this person's life caused them to ask me. They said, "Well, I want to know more about the Bible. Why do people take it seriously? What's in there? And what about this, that, and the other thing?" And I was able to share a little bit about Jesus and who He is. And we need to understand when we talk about telling, when we talk about sharing the story of salvation, you know, we often have this fear. We have this fear that I won't be able to. But it's not that hard. We don't need to be an expert to answer spiritual questions. When people are asking you about your faith, they're not usually looking for exact theological answers. They're not looking for you to reveal the mysteries of the universe to them. Usually, and almost always, I can say, when I talk to someone about faith, what they want to know is, well, what's your story? Why do you have the peace that you do? Why do you have the purpose in your life that you do? And so we have the opportunity when people ask not to give heady theological answers, but to share our testimony, to say what the Lord has done in my life. We can talk about how Jesus lived and died to save each one of us by living a perfect life in our place and then dying on the cross to pay for our sins. We can talk about how that's changed our lives, right? We can talk about what's different between me now as a Christian and me the way I used to be before I knew the Lord. Or maybe if you've grown up in the church and you've been in the church your whole life, like me, you can say, well, here's how I've grown. I used to be kind of dumb and stupid. I did. Anyone else? But I've grown as a Christian through that work of, big word, we call it sanctification, the work of God in us as he shapes us and forms us to be the people he wants us to be. And we can talk also about the hope that we have in Christ, that hope that we know Jesus is coming back to make all things new, okay? And the Apostle Peter, he even encourages us to think about these testimonies, to think about what you would say if someone asked you for the hope you have. If we had to tell someone today why we follow Jesus, what would we say? And Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so think about that now, or share it with your families, or look at the people around you and say, oh, I can talk with these people about what the Lord has done for me. You can even practice that testimony and have a safe place with these people here to say, here's what the Lord has done for me. And you can practice those stories before trying to share it with someone who actually doesn't know the Lord, right? So if you want a safe place, it's here. I would love to hear your story. The people around you would love to hear your story and see what the Lord has done. And I can promise you, too, that if you're still really scared that someone will ask you a deep theological question that you just don't know how to answer, you can always be honest and say, well, hey, I've thought about that, but I don't have an answer. Or you can say, I've never really thought about that before, so I don't know. You can say, hey, I have a really friendly pastor who, let's go together and let's ask him. Put it on me. I'm happy to be there for you. And so this is what we do. We listen to the people whom God has placed in our lives. We honor people. We value them in that way. We trade stories, needs, and blessings, because that is the way that relationships develop and grow. And when the time is right, we tell the story of Jesus. We tell our stories of how the good news of Jesus has changed our lives. We do this because God is equipping us to be a life-saving station, and that is his desire for us in the world. Most people today will come to know Christ through the love and the encouragement from people like you. And you can do this not because you went to seminary, because most of us here didn't, not because you can preach or teach, not because you have a special position in the church, like you're an elder or a board member or someone like that, but because you are part of the body of Christ, because you are the hands, the feet, and the mouth of God who can listen, trade, and tell the love of God to the people around us. Amen. Let's stand.